In Acts, chapter number 11, that's not it. Chapter 3, that would help. Can't even get that right. Acts chapter 3, good to be saved, amen?
Amen.
Acts chapter 3, and we stopped at verse 11, that's what it is. So in Acts 3, verse 11, what we're looking at is the very first of the apostolic miracles after the day of Pentecost. And it's quite appropriate when you looked in chapter 2, verse 43, the Bible says, fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so that's what you're seeing follow. Chapter 3, you're seeing a healing. The tongues had just taken place in chapter 2. Now you're seeing a healing. And this is demonstrating the continuity, not only of the ministry of John the Baptist, as they were told, what are we supposed to do? Well, you need to get baptized and repent, baptized in the name of Jesus. Now they're seeing somebody getting healed in the name of Jesus. He's also going to be addressing in another sermon that he's getting ready to follow very shortly here. He's also addressing the same audience as he did in chapter 1 in regards to the nation of Israel, not necessarily the same individuals, obviously. This is what's going on here. So we saw that here's a man that's lame, can't walk. He sits by the gate called Beautiful. And he's healed with the gospel message of as far as how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, glad tidings. You're seeing the significance here. And he gets healed and confirms this is confirming the authority of the apostles through this miracle. And it's really of no faith of his own that he's healed. Because you see it in verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. So we're seeing some important things pertaining to healing that are apostolic. It was the apostles' faith. They reached down and lifted this guy up. They said, stand up. Well, he doesn't stand up. They take him and they lift him up. See, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. See, you got that? And there's no money asked, and it was complete and it was instant. All these ought to rise red flags if you're involved in or ever begin to go to a church or an assembly where they participate in and practice healings, believing that they're still apostolic in the time that the day and age we live in, because I don't teach that. All the gifts exist. It's the operations that have changed. And this is never to diminish the ability of God to perform miracles any way, shape, or form in his as he chooses. But as far as a sign, any gift that is demonstrably used as a sign were apostolic. And the apostles aren't alive anymore. They simply are not. If you believe that, then you're going to have danger with the authority granted to a person that claims that, like the Pope or some of these Protestant preachers. They claim they're still they're apostles, or the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. No different, brother. This is an authority thing. This is about who's the boss, you know? This is our authority right here. Acts chapter 3, so they're stopping. They end up going to Solomon's Gate. So people are around there, verse 11. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, didn't want to let go. There's security, holding onto a person. And sooner or later, you have to let go. If you're going to walk with God, you have to, sooner or later. All the people ran together onto them in the porch. And if anybody has a house with a porch is just a nice thing. It's relaxing. It's comforting. That is called Solomon's Greatly One. So this is the temple environment outside of the, actually not in the temple. The priests were only allowed to go inside. They're the high priest. And in that temple sacrificial area, it had to be priests. They're killing animals and bringing blood sacrifices into the temple. But outside of that area, there's like what they would call a porch. This one's named after Solomon. Look quickly in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. But it's a restful place, just like porches are. You sit back and watch the cars go by, unless you have trees and animals in your neighborhood. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The queen of the south, here's Jesus speaking, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon means peace. So it's a nice little name for a porch. Solomon's porch. It's peaceful. But there's somebody greater than Solomon. He's demonstrating this by where the healing's taking place and people are meeting there, because he doesn't heal this man in the name of Solomon. He heals him in the name of Jesus. So you go back and pick it up in verse number 12 of Acts chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, so Peter sees these people. This is just an audience that was made for him. Holy Ghost inspired. He answered unto the people. Now, as a result of this discourse and going into the next chapter, another 5,000 people are going to get saved. So there's people getting saved. It's nothing to look lightly at. Amen. He answered unto the people. Now, look, who is he addressing? Do you see this? It's Jewish. You have to remember that. Right up until Acts chapter 7, it's all Jewish. There's not to say that Gentiles can't come in or don't, but it's they're introduced out. He said go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. See it in, look at it in chapter 1, verse 6. The promises were coming through it. Salvation's of the Jew, the Bible says. See, so if you don't get the Jew right, you're not going to get the Bible right. The oracles of God are committed to the Jews. You have to understand the Jew to understand the Bible. It's a Jewish book. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior is a Jew, humanly speaking. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to who?" Israel. It's all Israel right now. Look at it in the book of Romans really quickly, chapter 1. Because Paul did the same thing. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, but whenever he went somewhere, the first place he went was to the synagogues, the temples of Israel. And he preached to the Jews first. That was the order. It's the God-ordained order of things. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To who first? Always, brother. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You'll find that repeated over and over and over, and you'll see it in the Gospel, the book of Acts, as we study through this. Amen? And so this is disturbing to people that believe that God's done with the Jew, because he's simply not. They're temporarily blinded. What do you have your group of people call amillennialists that believe it's the purpose of the church to bring in the kingdom on earth? Ain't going to happen. Why? There's somebody missing. You say, who's that? A Jew. By the name of Jesus. Jewish kingdom. Look at it in verse 26. Unto you first of Acts 3, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Unto you, it's the Jew first. But he's reaching out to them. You got to get that, because he's getting ready to get pretty hard on the Jewish people, Israel. He's addressing Israel. He's not addressing the Gentiles at all. And that's why healing is an important thing right here, because that's one of the things Christ did. When he sent the apostles out, he said, just go to the tribes of Israel. Don't go to any of the Gentiles. Go to the tribes. And I want you to heal them. I want you to raise them from the dead. I want you to kick out the unclean spirits that they're full of. Give them sight. And this is what he's telling them to do. These were signs and wonders that the Messiah was here. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now he's telling them essentially the same thing. He's going to come back as soon as we get right. So he's kind of anxious and excited. The thing is they don't receive the message, just like they don't today. Amen. Acts chapter 3. So Peter's saying, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? So he's like, well, what are you marveling at? Why is this so amazing to you? It's amazing because they don't know the scriptures. You get a lot of Christians that are really like in awe or troubled about what's going on right now. If you know the scriptures, you know that perilous times will come before Christ returns.
Sure.
You'll know that prior to the tribulation, there will be things happening that are prerequisites that are necessary to take place in order for the tribulation. The tribulation is only 7 years long. So the church has to go, brother. The conscience of the church needs to be pulled away as far as a convicting mechanism. He's not that God leaves the world without any witness, because he has 144,000 and the two witnesses and other people getting saved and the things left behind and testimonies from the past, memories, tapes that are all over the place. So it's not as if people are without a test, but the church, you got to go, because there's too many Christians that, even though it's apostate as a body, that are not going to bow. It's not going to bow. Amen. But they don't understand what's going on because they're not familiar with the scriptures. Why would the church be expecting anything other than what we're seeing happening right now to take shape in order for the tribulation to kick in? Has to. There has to be a rise of homosexuality. You have to have this singularity rise of robotic, interaction with redefining life. And its hybridization within humanity. You have to have, politics that becomes more and more oppressive and anti-Jewish, is this ringing a bell with any? This has to happen, brethren. Amen? The rebellion of children, the breakdown of the family, the redefinition of marriage, these all have to happen. Yeah. And that's what we're watching take place. So he says, why are you marveling at this? For why look ye so earnestly on us? Now he said, what are you looking at me for? At us for, Peter and John. This is a temptation people have, where they look at the messengers and not the message. Danger. Amen. I would hope nobody's doing that here. Amen. I mean, there's enough. I feel there's enough just natural carnality that just squirts out of me when I talk that it's going to be difficult to make me into a god. Amen. Nevertheless, some people have that problem. They're just god makers. Amen. But you could say amen, because I'm carnal, sold under sin, amen. Anyways, this is what they're trying to do. Why are you looking so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness had we made made this man to walk? They recognize that any good thing that came of them wasn't because of them. They were vessels. They were conduits. They were wires that the power of God, moved through and touched others that were willing and daring enough to be shocked when they were connected. Amen. And so that's what happened to this man. He stood up, he walked, but not by their power. Come on, brethren. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Now, here's a phrase right here that is significant of the Trinity. And look at it in Exodus chapter 3. It is exclusively Jewish. I might be wrong. You correct me if you recognize. But Paul never uses this term when he writes to the churches. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's Jewish. Amen. And he stops there. He doesn't go, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Judah, the God of Jesse, the God of David. He doesn't go, the God of Solomon. He stops after three. It's the Trinity. One typifies God the Father. Abraham, that name actually means Father. Yeah. One typifies the Son, and one typifies the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Look at this. But God himself is the one that coins this term in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. I mean, it never ceases to amaze me, the Word of God. Never does. Never does. I mean, the Jews, their most famous verse they quoted every day in Deuteronomy chapter 6 has to do with the God being spoken of three times. It's Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 4. Our Lord, our God, is one God. It says it three times. And their word for God, the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is plural.
Right.
It's amazing. Exodus chapter 3. Now here's God speaking to Abraham, to Moses. And look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, this is God speaking to him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It's like, whoa. That's quite a solemn phrase. Now, he goes further than that, and Moses asks him a question, which we're going to see. Because this is important as we go through this. You're going to see a phenomenon called the capitalization phenomenon. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me. And they shall say to me, What's his name? God, he doesn't disclose his name. Be really careful about telling people his name. What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, and this is the famous phrase of what the Jewish people called the Tetragrammaton. It's four letters without vowels, but this is the translation of it. I am that I am. It's the Tetragrammaton. And it never goes further in defining that or disclosing who that is. It's the I am. That's why when Christ repeatedly says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and life.
Right.
They pick up stones to stone him because they recognize the correlation. You are saying you're the I am. Nobody talks like that. Well, he does before Abraham was. I am. How can you say that? This is the eternal, ever-present, present tense God. That's what it is. Not I was that I was or I will be that I am. That's called the Tetragrammaton. And that's what is now. That's important because look at how that's spelled in all what?
All capital letters.
Now, once again, you'd have to do a little homework to see if you could correct me. Because from what I see when I read through the Bible, it's only God that has a name that's in all capital letters.
Yeah.
The capitalization phenomenon. You're going to see that we go through here. I am that I am. This is who it's his being. Amen. But it's not really a name as you would think. You would think it's a name. I am that I am. You think of a name with, you know, a little bit different than that. Not, you know, a character trait or, you know, a definition. And yet we're going to see that that's what Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. And we don't want to get a hold of ourselves. But look back in the book of Acts and look at it in chapter 7 of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 32. When Jews always talk, they always talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's Jewish. Does that mean you can't use? No, I'm not saying you can't use that. Amen. Can't call him Jehovah. I mean, that's not what Paul's calling him. But we call him Jesus. Amen. That's the most popular name. You would think that would be disrespectful to call someone by their first name. Unless you really know them. Amen. Acts chapter 7, unless he gives you permission. Because I think God the Father said you could call him Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verse number 32. Acts 7, verse 32. Saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses, see, he's referring back to what we just read. But you're seeing how it's Jewish. Let me show you another place. Look at Matthew. Now, he doesn't say, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Ishmael. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is the line when you go Abraham, Isaac, and then has a family tree goes in this direction to the Jewish people. You have Abraham, Ishmael. This goes in this direction to all the Muslims.
Yeah.
Okay? He doesn't say, I'm the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and Jacob. Because Jacob wouldn't be there, obviously, but he doesn't say Ishmael and Muhammad. Because that's where they wanted to bring you to. Matthew chapter number 1. Is that where he said turn?
Yeah.
Matthew 1. And as a matter of fact, he doesn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. He doesn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Esau.
Right.
He says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob goes this way. Abraham and Isaac and Esau goes this way. Esau typifies the flesh, just like Ishmael does. Always wanting to get in that line genetically. You ain't going to do it, brother, without the DNA of the Tetragrammaton. That four-letter ladder word, amen? I think that's what DNA they've discovered is, haven't they? It's four-letter ladder word.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter number 1, that's pretty amazing to me. Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah. So there it's, the genealogy is recognizing that. But look in chapter 8 of Matthew. Jesus uses this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west. You shall sit down with Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. See, I was using these three. One other place in chapter 22. You'll find this over and over and over. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. I think it is. Now, where is it where he says he's the God of the resurrection? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anybody know where that verse is? I got the wrong verse. Oh, it's verse 32. Look at verse 31. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's not I was. He's like he's done with the Jews. He's not. He's always is. He is risen. Amen. And he always will be. He's alive forevermore. Now you look back in the book of Acts. So what you're seeing here is this coined phrase by God himself, which pertaining to the Jewish people, because that's who he's addressing. Amen. Acts chapter 3. So he says, the God of Abraham, the God of, and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath, this wouldn't make any sense. You're talking to Gentile people. Amen. He's talking to Jews. This is who he's addressing. Amen. I mean, if you're going to talk about, Rembrandt, what are you going to talk about? Painting. You're going to talk about, Michelangelo. What are you going to talk about?
Christine
Chapman. You're going to talk to Tom Brady. What are you going to talk about?
No idea.
You're going to talk to Jim Goss. What are you going to talk about? Pork chops. Or ground beef. One of the two.
Ground beef. Burgers.
Brother, you're going to talk to the Jews. You're going to talk about their fathers, their history, their war. That's what he's doing. This is what he's addressing. So he's addressing the audience. He's not preaching out there, to the Gentiles out there and the sins out there and the problems out there. And it was like, amen, amen. He's going to hit them right on the head with a nail. One of the nails that was put in Christ's feet or his hands, whichever one it was. Amen. But he's going to get them all anyways. But he says in verse 13, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up. Ye. See, it's getting, the idea is to bring them to repentance. How are you going to bring somebody to repentance to God if they don't recognize they're a sinner? Amen? I mean, who needs a doctor that doesn't realize they're sick? Amen? You see it in verse, where does it say repent? Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. That's where he's bringing them. You're not going to go to a financial, aid person if you don't realize you have debt issues and monetary problems, the way you spend money or so on and so forth. You're not going to come to Jesus as your Savior if you don't understand you're a sinner. People have to recognize they're sinners. That's why his name is Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. So he said, ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Jump back to Luke chapter 23. I mean, he's not putting all the guilt on the Jews, but it's not going to help the Jews if they're not brought to a place of understanding guilt. And the law will bring you into guilt. You're not under grace anymore. One of the ways you know if you're putting yourself back under the law, if you're being hounded by guilt. And if you're messing around with sin, then you need to be, because you're living back under the law. Because you put yourself back under the flesh, its power. Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you've brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I've examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet hear it. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. He's doing everything he can to get this this Jesus fellow off of his plate somewhere else. Amen? But they refused. That's what he's saying. Now you look at this in Acts chapter, back in Acts chapter 3. So he says, ye have delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now, anybody know who the name of that murderer was?
Barabbas.
His name was Barabbas. Barabbas? Barabbas? Anybody familiar with the word Abba? What's that mean?
Father.
Father. You know, he called Simon Peter son of Bar-Jonah. Bar means son. So on one hand, they're looking at the son of a human father. On the other one, they're looking at the son of God the Father. And they're making a choice. That's what they're doing. Amen? They chose this one. Bad choice. Except for Barabbas. And of course, that was all according to God's predetermined will. Because this is what God wanted also.
Yeah.
Why? So that Barabbas could get saved. So that Barabbas could get saved. Because that didn't happen. Barabbas couldn't have gotten saved. Amen. And so he was considering Barabbas. And we're all Barabbas, aren't we? You have your father, the devil, the Bible says. And the lusts of your father ye will do. So if you ever do anything that the devil would do, that's an indication you're of your father, the devil. So he says in Acts chapter 3, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and denied a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed, the Prince of Life. Now he's putting on them, but we don't want to lose sight of, because these are the type of verses that people will go to become, to have a slant that's anti-Semitic. Danger, danger. Look in chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him and slain him. Who was the wicked hands that crucified Jesus Christ? It was the Romans.
Right.
It's the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at one other place. In First, he's putting everybody under the umbrella of unbelief. So that we all need, you have to recognize you're sinners, what he's doing. Mm-hmm. He's talking to the Gentiles, so he's addressing, the Jews. So he's addressing the Jews. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 8. Which, look at verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. See, that's not the Jews, brother. The Corinthians are Gentiles. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See that? So he's including the Gentiles in this condemnation. But in Acts chapter 3, he's addressing the Jews. Just like you want to springboard off of something somebody likes in order to stir a conversation that hopefully can merge into the message of the gospel. It's the same with them needing to get saved. At some point in time, you've got to address their need for the saving work of Christ. If they don't see their need, they can't get saved. Amen? Nobody's going to take an aspirin if they don't realize they have a headache. Unless they want to take it for a wrong reason. And there's lots of people that'll take the message of the gospel for the wrong reason. Amen. So back in Acts chapter 3. So he says, determined to learn, but ye denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted on you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now there's a couple things to bring out here. He raised him from the dead. And raising him from the dead is very, very important to recognize. Look at it in chapter, stay in this chapter, look at verse 15, what's he talk about? Verse 16, his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, that by faith in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you. I want to see where it says he, another instance. Oh, it's in look in chapter 1, verse 22. See, the resurrection is a common theme in the message of the gospel. As a matter of fact, without the resurrection, you have no gospel. Gospel means good news, for crying out loud. There's no good news in Muhammad dying, you know, Buddha dying, Judge Rutherford dying, or any of the popes. Now, there's nothing good about that. What's good about the death of Christ is he isn't in his grave anymore. And the people testifying of it, apostles, and the reason they are apostles is because they said, we're his witnesses. These are people that are saying they saw with their eyes and are putting down in writing for you that can't see with your eyes to believe what they said they saw with their eyes. The Holy Spirit confirming what they said they saw with their eyes by signs and wonders. So that's why there's no apostles anymore. But in Acts chapter 1, verse number 22, so here's a qualification of an apostle. The end of the verse. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Jump over to chapter number 2. That was 1:22. In chapter 2, look at it in verse 24. In other words, if you're going to try to save people, you know, if they don't believe in a resurrected Christ, then how are you going to save them? They're a sinner, they repent, and they believe on Christ. That's the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not you're a good enough person and God will let you into heaven. You're not good enough and Christ made a way for you to get to heaven. Dying and proving his death was accepted by God's holy standards because he rose again. It's simple, brother. Acts chapter number 2, verse 24. But people want something to do with their own salvation. Whom God, see in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. See in Acts chapter 2, look in verse 31. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. You can't miss, look in chapter 4. Verse number, there's some people that don't want, believe it or not, the resurrection to be true. You know, and but they're still skeptical. Maybe Christ did. I read the story. I don't believe it was true. It was too humorous to be true, but maybe the irony of it was true. But an Orthodox Jewish family in America, I think New York City or something, then very wealthy and well-off, had Christian friends, you know, working in whatever area they were working in to make all the money they make. But lots of places like that in New York. But anyways, they're there and they're making their money, and this fella gets married to, I think she was an only child, but he had a nagging mother-in-law as a mother-in-law. And she ended up going to Jerusalem. She's older, and she went to Israel, and she visited Jerusalem. And while they're in Jerusalem, he has an unfortunate thing happened. The mother-in-law died. Now, the only reason maybe we could smile or laugh is because as far as we're divorced from it, amen? But it was a tragedy. The mother-in-law passes away, and he gets a call from the consulate or some diplomat over there. You know, sorry to say this has happened, and, you know, he's listening to himself, and yeah. And he says, well, we can airfare this woman back. It's going to cost you $5,000 to bring her back to America. But for $150, we could bury her in Jerusalem. We have a place to choose. And he stops and he thinks about it for a little while, and he hears some whispering on the other end. They're obviously deep in thought, him and his wife. They said, well, we decided to pay the $5,000. He said, whoa, what a nice Jewish son-in-law you are. You must have really loved your mother-in-law. And he said, well, actually, there's a story we heard about 2,000 years ago that somebody buried in Jerusalem came out of the grave. We just don't want to take any chances. So I'm not certain that's true or not, but what I'm saying is some people don't want the resurrection. And if they do, it's for wrong reasons. I laughed when I heard that too. How many people think that was true? How many think it probably not? It was still good though, wasn't it? Acts chapter number 3. Oh, now, where does resurrection? Looking in chapter 4, verse 2. So, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, you get the sense, right? This is going on throughout the book of Acts. The resurrection, brother. You got no message to tell anybody without the resurrection from the dead. You got nothing if Christ didn't rise again. Amen? Mm-hmm. You shouldn't be here if Christ didn't rise again. Amen. Amen? There's no reason to be here. There's no reason for me to be here if Christ didn't rise again.
That's right.
But he did. Yeah. So there is a reason for you to be here. And we meet everyone. Acts chapter number 3. Back in Acts chapter 3. Person says, you ask me how I know he lives. How do you know? He lives within my heart. Acts chapter 3. So here he's doing now. Now we're going to look at this right here. The resurrection is what renders you victor instead of victim in this sin-cursed world. Amen? That's the difference, brother. It's the resurrection. So it's getting hold of that. It's what makes the incredible out of something that's very credible. Amen? It becomes incredible. He rose again. And we all have that testimony. Something happened to you people out there. Amen. That you don't look at me just as a cuckoo nut. Amen. This guy is saying something that's credible based on the scripture. The Holy Spirit's bearing witness to this. As much as I get over here. To this. Amen. So you look in Acts chapter, it's the resurrection. That gives Christ the right, not just to sit on the right-hand throne of the Father in heaven, but the right to declare us righteous in the eyes of God, because that's what he gives us as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
You're declared righteous in the eyes. You're as righteous as Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God. Back in Acts chapter number 3. You don't mind if we stay a little while in Acts chapter 3, do you? Now, here's, let's go over this, because this is amazing. Now, you notice this here, this begins to come out with the God of Abraham, go back to 13. The God of our fathers hath glorified his son, Jesus. Look in verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One. Now, you see these capital letters? The Holy One, the just, and desired a murder to be granted, and killed the prince. See the capital P, the capital H, the capital O, the capital S. See, we're sons of God, but not capital S sons of God. Amen. I mean, we're not the same as Jesus. And you look at this, and he says in verse 16, his name, through faith in him. Now remember, Moses asked God, he said, what's your name? What should I say my name is? And he said, tell him his name is, I am that I am. Now, I told you in the Old Testament, the only person's name that's all cap. Now, you go through the book of Isaiah, he's called Wonderful with a capital W. Mm-hmm. See? He's called Counselor with a capital C. These are the attributes of God. Kind of funny names to call. But at the same time, there's one name that is above every name. You say, what's that? It's at the name of Jesus. So when the Bible says that thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, and, you know, when you take the name Jesus, see? If you took, there's the name Jesus. He magnified his word above his name, and he said his word is like a glass. Now we look through a glass darkly. So you take this glass that is magnified. I think that's called a magnifying glass. And you put it right here. What's going to happen to the name Jesus? That's why he magnified his name, his word above all his name, because this is what you're going to see. And as a matter of fact, that's the only name, as a name, that you'll find in the New Testament, besides God. It's Jesus. Look at it in Matthew, and it's heralding his birth. Matthew chapter 1. Now, why would that be? Because he's God. And so when the Word magnifies Jesus, it spells his name when he's called the Word with a capital what? W. Isn't that something? And here you find in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 25, look at verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. What should we say his name is? I am that I am. And thou shalt call his name. What is it?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus means Jehovah. See the J-E? Saves. See that? That's what it means. Jehovah is the tetragrammaton. Okay? The Jews don't use vowels. That's the tetragrammaton. Exodus chapter 3. It's an incredible, it's the capitalization phenomena. Amen. This is how God speaks about himself when he talks about Jesus. That's why there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The what?
The sweetest
sound on earth. Help me out now. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why?
Because he first loved me.
That's it, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Back in Acts. What's that, brother?
Amen. I just did a quick search. Jehovah is all capitalized also.
God. Only God's name is what I was pointing out.
Okay.
It's not people's names. And so that's the same thing you find in the New Testament. Except there's another name that is significant of God's name. Jehovah. Jesus. Jehovah. Say, Jesus is Jehovah. He is God. Amen. Back in Acts chapter number 3. So Jehovah witnesses are full of it, brother. Amen. Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses of me. We're the true Jehovah witnesses. Amen. That's why we meet on Sundays and not Saturdays like they do. And we can sing songs and they can't. And we can celebrate Christmas and they can't. And we can celebrate Thanksgiving and they can't. Because we got something to celebrate. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 3. This is good stuff, man. This is the word of God. And his name through faith in his name. That's always about the name of Jesus Christ. And his name through faith in his name. We'll see that over to, where is it in verse number 10 of chapter 4. Be it known unto you all to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. See that? He's saying it over and over and over again. Look at verse number, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye what?
Must
be saved. Amen. Brother, you're going to get sick from any other must other than the must in the Word of God. Amen. Back in Acts chapter number 3. His name through verse 16, through faith. See, we don't have a time clock here. It's time. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him having. Now, there is an example of, to me, where by and through are the same used synonymously. They're both prepositions. His name, through faith in his name hath made this man strong. Whose faith was it? Their faith or the sick man's faith? It was the apostles' faith. You got to get that, brethren. Pull that right out from underneath those people. They're illusionists. That's why the tricks don't work sometimes. Amen. If you got faith, you can heal. It's regardless of whether I got faith to believe or not. That's exactly what you see here. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by whom given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So it's a testimony and a witness to Israel. And we're gonna stop there and take a break. Anybody got any questions on any of that? Just some incredible healing. And we'll finish up this sermon that Peter is addressing the Jews with next week, because it gets right back in the same theme of Acts chapter 2. He fully expects Jesus Christ to return in his lifetime, just like you should. Why? Because he can. He can. No man knows the day or the hour. But whether or not he does has no effect on whether or not he is, because he is coming back. Brother?
It's interesting to see in the book of John where Jesus Christ identifies himself as I am seven times.
Seven times. Amen. Praise the Lord. Seven I am's of Christ. That's really good. That's a good message right there. Maybe work on that. anything else? Anybody? We'll stop. All right, we'll stop and take